The text for scripture, the sermon text for this today are from two parts of scripture. The first is from Acts chapter 1 and the second is from Matthew chapter 28. If you have your Bibles, I would just ask you to turn to the passage in Acts, Acts chapter 1. Well, let me read the passage in Acts and then in Matthew for us all. Beginning. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Last week, the residents of the Ukrainian city of Kherson emerged from fear and thronged the city square to celebrate the retreat of the Russian occupiers and the return of their own Ukrainian troops. They had endured 9 months of war and experienced its atrocities and were without electricity, running water, or communication signals. But celebrate they must with their blue and white flags because they had got their own land back and they felt safe again. Their soldiers were welcomed with great fanfare and joy. Their president declared victory but vowed to fight on until Ukrainian sovereignty over all its land was secured. Now, indeed, we celebrate the return of what is good and true and rightful, especially when we have to endure a period of separation or deprivation. So airport arrival halls are where we see families and friends joyfully reunited by the homecoming of loved ones who had been away for a season. After a time of disease, illness, or injury, we rejoice at the restoration of good health when the doctors certify us fit and close our case. Getting back to normalcy in life after 2 years of social distancing restrictions makes us relieved and glad. But I wonder whether you sometimes feel that the world is generally getting out of control and mankind is spiraling downwards towards self-destruction. Now, I don't doubt that there are still many parts of the world that are beautiful to behold and to enjoy, and that there are still many things that make life meaningful and interesting. But the news that we get every day is mostly not very encouraging. We read about armed conflict between nations and groups and the threat of using nuclear weapons against one another. We read about the effects of climate change on our food and water supply and safety from weather conditions gone wild. We read about poverty, famine, drought, and other natural catastrophes that afflict especially millions of the poor around the world. We read about the evils of human trafficking and the trafficking of illegal drugs and other substances that hurts families and ruins lives. We read about bitter rhetoric among political rivals and social activists that promote anger and hatred instead of peace and constructive dialogue. And not to mention, we also read about the sometimes shocking crimes that happen in our cities, on our streets, and even within our neighborhoods. Such news wears down the soul. Now, on a personal level, our hearts may ache increasingly with sorrowful news from near and far. My heart does, and the anguish seems deeper the older I grow. It could be about someone's illness or death or other form of suffering, or domestic conflict, marital breakdown, or other form of relationship dysfunction, or social injustice, unfair dealing, or downright bullying and abuse of the weak and helpless. Life should not be this way. Certainly, from reading the Bible, I don't think that that was what God intended for life on earth when He first created the world for us. Now, of course, the Bible explains that these experiences are the result of sin in the world in which we live. I yearn for the return of what is good and true and rightful. So what is the solution for all this? Well, the Bible has an answer for us. The solution to all these problems lies in the return of the King. Now, we are talking about King Jesus and not any other king. But does this remind us too much of the book The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien, where in the third volume it is entitled The Return of the King? You know, too fantastical, too fairy tale-like, too far-fetched, a hope to be true. But let me say that the Bible's version of such a hope is not only prior to The Lord of the Rings by 1,900 years, but it is also real and not fictional. King Jesus will return to rule and to judge the earth. All things will be made new. He will come and right all wrong. He will come and bring a new world order. What is good and true and rightful will be restored and will prevail forever. Today I wish to talk about the second coming of Christ. It is an important event in history because all of us will experience it, and it will affect us all personally and directly. Well, by the way, the pastors have been getting feedback about whether we seem to be starting Christmas a bit early this year, you know, like the Christmas light up at Orchard Road. Well, maybe we are, maybe we are not. But let it be said that sermons about Jesus are evergreen and for all seasons. But today we will focus on the second and not the first coming of Christ. Now, our confidence that the second coming of Christ will happen rests entirely on God's word. The scripture for today's sermon in Acts chapter 1 is just one of many passages in the Bible that asserts the return of our King one day in the future. So let's consider what it has to say to us. Now, Acts chapter 1 from verse 6 to verse 11 details the final moments of Jesus' earthly ministry before He was taken up to heaven. Last week, you may remember Pastor Emmanuel sharing with us about how the people of God had been waiting for God's promised King from the Old Testament times for centuries, the ruler who would shepherd His people. When Jesus finally showed up and started His earthly ministry, he began to proclaim the arrival of the kingdom of God. Now, of course, many of the Jewish people, including those who followed him, misunderstood him because they had believed that God's promised king would come and fight the Roman occupiers of their land and deliver them from oppression. Therefore, they had expected him to arrive in military power and respond to the Romans with might. But Jesus did no such thing. The road that he took towards the cross completely baffled them. He was killed by the political and religious establishments of society in the cruelest way that was reserved for the scum of society, the most humiliating, degrading, and shameful death of all. His disciples all thought that he was finished. But the road that he took to the cross did not end at the cross, but it went further beyond even the grave. For Jesus conquered death and rose from the dead. Now, just how powerful is that? Now, even so, Jesus still had no mighty army. He still traveled around on foot. Now, I am not sure that his disciples completely understood him even at that point. So this was probably why they asked the question in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" You know, after all, you have conquered even death. Isn't this the time now for the kingdom of Israel to arise once more with you as its ruler? I mean, how long more must we wait? Well, when you consider the next verse, verse 7, I wonder whether Jesus was actually a little annoyed with his disciples when he said, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." And hence, he would not tell them the time. Now, earlier in the service, we read the text from Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus even said that no one knows when that day would be, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, referring to himself, but the Father only. But what is clear is that the day when his kingdom comes in all its fullness will definitely happen in the future. Now, even so, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus wanted his disciples to focus on two things. First, the Holy Spirit would come to empower them, and second, they were to witness for him in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. After he finished speaking, he was taken up to heaven. The disciples gazed at him as he ascended to the sky. But they were interrupted by two men who were dressed in white robes, who told them, "This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Now, the Bible does not tell us who these two men were. Well, maybe they were angels. Be that as it may, we have here in this verse words of scripture that Jesus would come back again. Now, we know from other parts of the Bible that when Jesus comes again, there would be judgment on the one hand and also renewal on the other. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 that creation itself will be set free from its bondage. And in 1 Corinthians, that believers will receive an imperishable and immortal body that replaces our current perishable and mortal one. Now, those of us who have to endure bodily ailments and physical limitations, we can look forward to that day. The book of Revelation tells us that the current heaven and earth will pass away, and a new earth and a new heaven will come, God himself will dwell in the midst of his people, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. On that day, what is good and true and rightful will return. Now, meanwhile, what do we do? It has been about 2,000 years since the events of Acts chapter 1 happening, and we all are still waiting for the return of the king. Now, Jesus did not intend for us to follow what some heretical cult groups have done in selling their possessions and cutting all ties with family and friends in order to gather at the top of mountains to wait for him. Perhaps this was why the two men in white robes had to tell the disciples, "Why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." In other words, get on with your life and do what Jesus commanded you to do, even as you wait for him to return. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gave to his disciples the one thing to do while waiting for his return. He said to them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." It is the work of witnessing for Jesus that disciples are to do. Now, when I mention the word witnessing, I guess we invariably associate it with street evangelism, whether we stop people in the streets to invite them to listen to us, share the gospel with them, or we go door to door to do the same. And frankly, we simply shudder at the thought because, you know, I mean, people generally don't want to give us time of day to listen to us, or they are just plain disinterested. We also don't like the feeling of being rejected or dismissed as people who have nothing better else to do with their lives. Well, let me say that there is another perspective on Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This verse is usually taken together with Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Now, the pairing of these two scriptures has been an important foundation stone for cross-cultural gospel mission for the church universal. Accordingly, we usually read, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth," to mean that Jesus has called us to take the gospel out from our own city and progress from there to the end of the earth. Once more, we shudder because we don't want God to send us to Africa as missionaries. Well, let me say that we should just stop panicking once we read Acts 1:8. Instead, let us understand how the disciples put this verse into practice. And so for this purpose, I need to divide the disciples into two groups: the apostles on the one hand and the ordinary believers. Actually, this is not a very helpful thing to do because it gives us the impression that there are two classes of believers. But for the purpose of explaining, I need to make this division simply because there is a difference between the calling that the apostles were given and the calling which the believers were given. The apostles were called to establish churches, so that was quite specific. But the believers generally were called to share the gospel with people, and that, of course, is a lot more general. Now,
tracking the book of Acts, we read about the apostles deliberately crossing cultures as they were led by the Holy Spirit to go and share the gospel with other people, whether these other people lived nearby or far away. So, for example, Peter was moved by the Holy Spirit to go and preach to the household of a Roman centurion that was within the land of Palestine. And these people heard the gospel, they embraced it, and they became believers. On the other hand, Barnabas and Paul went away at the command of the Holy Spirit to go to the lands north and west of Palestine, where they planted churches in many Gentile towns and cities. So that's what the apostles did. What about the ordinary believers? Well, there are two instances in the book of Acts where their gospel activity was described. The first is in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, while the second is in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 and 20-21. Now, the background to these two passages in Acts 8 and Acts 11 was the stoning of Stephen, which then resulted in the persecution of the Christians in Jerusalem. Many of the Christians fled Jerusalem and went to other towns and cities. And so Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now, when we look at Acts 11, we read as follows. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now let's be clear that these ordinary believers were not commissioned to go and preach the gospel in the same way as the apostles were sent. They also did not, you know, make up their own minds to leave their homes to go and do cross-cultural gospel mission. What were they doing? They were actually running for their lives. And yet, wherever they went, they spoke and preached about the Lord Jesus, some to Jews and some to Greek-speaking people, whether Jews or even non-Jews. Now, this fits very well with what the Great Commission actually says. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, that first line, as you can see on the slide of the Great Commission, in my view, ought to be rendered as you are going your way, or as you are going about your business, make disciples. You see, the principal verb in that line is not the going, but the making of disciples. So as you are going your way, or as you are going about your business, make disciples. In other words, witnessing for Jesus is to be a part of our daily affair. We would do this in our own city, well, that would be Jerusalem, right? If we should fit in the scriptures, or the nearby regions, which will refer to Judea and Samaria, or in the far-off places, the ends of the earth. And we would do that as we go about our business. Of course, in the Singapore context, we are to be witnesses for Christ as we go to school to learn, go to work to make our living, go to the shops to buy our supplies, and so on and so forth. When others interact with us and the opportunity arises, do we show them Jesus? Now, we don't need to be sent by the church the way missionaries are sent to do all this, because Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is already given to us by the Lord. And this is what we are to do while we wait for the return of the King. Now, brothers and sisters in Hebron, the world gives us many reasons to despair, and our souls are weary and burdened by such a lot of bad news every day. But the way to respond to all this is not to do nothing while we wait for Jesus to return and to renew the world, but for us to be his disciples wherever we may go. Now, how exactly are we to be his disciples? What do we do? Now, certainly, the one thing that we can do is to talk about Jesus with others. Now, as we survey the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, and this is the section that is before the missionary journeys of Paul start from chapter 13 onwards. So in the first 12 chapters, we find the apostles and believers talking to other people about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, about Jesus being the only way for salvation, and about Jesus being the judge of the living and the dead. Now, as Bible believers, these are the very things that we believe in. Therefore, we can talk about these things with those who are willing to listen to us. Let me share with you three examples from my own experiences. First, I have an older friend who is not a Christian, but who attended my graduation from seminary to lend me support, and he knows that I am a pastor. I meet him at least once a year, but we also keep in touch through the year via text messaging. Now, one day, he asked me why I am a Christian. Wow, open invitation, which I quickly grabbed and, you know, said as much as I could about why I was a Christian, but of course I had to be a little careful not to overstay my welcome by saying too much. But we are still good friends, and I look forward to other opportunities to speak about Jesus with him. Second, I have experienced taxi drivers who, you know, so bored, right, driving all day with nobody to talk to. Taxi drivers who are sporting for conversation, and then when they realize that they are sending me to hear Hebron BP Church, and they know that and they probably guess that I'm a Christian, you know, they might start talking about religious belief, and so I look for opportunities to say something about what I believe in. Third, I have actually queued up to buy food at UT before, and as I waited for my food to be prepared, the stall holder found out that I was working in Hebron, and then she began sharing with me about her religious encounters and asking me some questions. Now, these are not unique experiences, and I'm sure you also would have similar experiences as well. As I said, to the best of my ability, within the limited amount of time that I had for these encounters, I said what I could about my beliefs in Jesus. The church did not send me to go and speak with these people. I did not even plan to have these conversations. They just came to me. Right? I simply was following Matthew 28, verse 19, as you are going about your business, make disciples. Now, this does mean that we need to be ready to share about our beliefs at all times. Okay? This does mean that we must be ready to share our beliefs at all times. Now, how do we know whether we are ready or not? Now, if you are sitting with a friend right now, I'd like you to do one thing. I'd like you to use your finger and poke him or her. Okay, that's not for comic relief. Huh? What was the first thing that came out of the mouth? Ouch or something, right? Let me tell you that this, of course, is an exaggerated way of testing our readiness for the gospel. You see, when we are asked for our beliefs out of the blue, it is like being poked. Okay, so let's see what words tumble out of our mouth. Usually, it would be, I don't know. Let me bring you to my church, then you can ask my pastor. Well, let me tell you that your friend is not interested to know what I believe in. He or she is more interested to know what you believe in and why you believe in what you believe in, because he or she has seen the way you have behaved, made your choices, and is curious to understand the reason for the way you have lived your life. All right? So that's important. But let me say this. It is not my intention to make anyone feel guilty, but I know that many of us have admitted that we are not very confident about sharing the gospel. Well, let's ask ourselves how ready we are to talk about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, about Jesus being the only way for salvation, and Jesus being the judge of the living and the dead. How ready are we to talk about these things? Or maybe a more fundamental question, and I'm going to ask you to take one step backwards, is to ask this really provocative question. Do we really believe? Do we believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, Jesus being the only way for salvation, and Jesus being the judge of the living and the dead? You see, these statements are not just words or, you know, nice to think about ideas. These statements have very serious consequences. When we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then we will also believe that Jesus is powerful beyond belief. That death is not final, and so we don't have to be afraid of it. And that there is an afterlife, and so heaven and hell are for real. When we believe in Jesus being the only way for salvation, then we will not worship any other god. We will also give up all other ways to save ourselves, and we will turn only to Jesus and commit ourselves to him. When we believe in Jesus being the judge of the living and the dead, we will be careful with the choices that we make in life. We will live to do the will of God and please him only, because we will ultimately be accountable to him. Do you believe in all these things? Would you take time to think about these things and process them in your own words so that you can talk about them confidently with non-Christians when they poke you? Now, indeed, we do not know when our King will return. But the Bible assures us that he definitely will. It's been 2,000 years since he ascended to heaven. And so with every new day that we experience, his coming again becomes more and more urgent. Do you understand that? When he comes, he will deliver us from the state of moral and ecological decay in which the world increasingly exists. And he will renew all things and restore what is good and true and rightful. Meanwhile, he commands us to be his witnesses in our Jerusalem, in our Judea and Samaria, and the end of the earth. There, all this we do is more than trying to make this world a better place. In fact, it is pointing this world to a better place, to a much, much better place. And this is because the gospel that he has given to us is not earthbound, although it is certainly relevant for us now as we live our earthly lives, but it has a future dimension. It is heaven-bound. Jesus is coming soon, so let us be ready to receive him. Please join me in prayer. Oh God, we pray that you will ready our hearts to receive the King when he comes. Lord, as we do so, help us to do again this work of understanding what you have taught us about your resurrection from the dead, your being the only way of salvation, and your being the judge of the living and the dead, so that, Lord, not only will we live these truths in our lives, but that we are able confidently, joyfully, to share with those who ask us the reason for our hope. Father, we pray that we will discharge this mandate that you have given to us in the ways that you have empowered us, to the circles that you have placed us, so that, Lord, as many people in this world, in our lives, can hear the gospel through us. May you use us to make disciples of those representatives of nations in whose paths we will cross. And we thank you for this privilege in Jesus' name. Amen.